Thank you, Nathan and Kelsey. That's a blessing to hear that word in song and praising our Savior all the day long. We long for that, to be with our Lord. Our sermon this morning, we're continuing now in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And it is a pleasure to serve you here and bring the message today once again. Last week we saw the introduction to the book and a greeting from Paul to the church as we are called to a joyful humility in Christ and this message of blessing that he gives in grace and peace that is found only in our Lord Jesus. The great evangelist D.L. Moody, back in the time of the Civil War in the late 1800s, he quoted this. He said, "Happiness is caused by things that happen around me, and circumstances will mar it. But joy flows right on through trouble. Joy flows on through the dark. Joy flows in the night as well as in the day. Joy flows all through persecution and opposition. It is an unceasing fountain bubbling up in the heart, a secret spring the world cannot see and does not know about anything about. The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him." This is the picture of joy that the Apostle Paul knew and was evidenced by his obedience to Christ in any circumstance. We have seen this modeling of humility in Christ in his introduction as servants of Christ that he says he and Timothy are together. And we have felt the care and love for the saints in this warm greeting of grace and peace from the Godhead. Paul now gives us this prayer of thanksgiving that we see in his letter to the church, and as we see the heart of this faithful servant. Joy, as we know, is a major theme in the book of Philippians, and he uses this term 16 times in his letter. He wants us to rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. And two themes dominated Paul's letters because they dominated his life. Paul was a thankful man, and he was a prayerful man. In many ways, Paul nearly followed his own counsel, as we read in Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." How often are we anxious about things in life? In all things, we are to be thankful and prayerful in humility and earnestness and dependence to God. Is this our attitude and action? And Paul is speaking this message while he's suffering in prison and is possibly waiting for his execution. Yet we see his letter filled with joy as he writes in Philippians 2:2, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." And then he writes later, "Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me." So he's saying, even if I die for my faith, you should rejoice. And Paul reminds them of his true reason to rejoice. So they are being harassed by the world around them. They're struggling with false teachers and with division. And Paul gives thanks to God for them and reminds them that their joy is not found in circumstances, but in the Lord. As we look to our text, we will see joy found through prayer, partnership in the gospel, and in perseverance in Christ. So as we read here, Philippians 1, 3 through 6, if you look in your Bibles, we'll read that now. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you, and we are thankful for this church and this freedom that we have in you. We ask for your Spirit to move and to work on our hearts as we study your word. Sanctify us in your truth so that we may grow and remain steadfast in you. Help us to do this with joy and peace that only you can supply. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So Paul reminds us that our source of joy does not come from us, but through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he tells us we are to be in Christ. And he was thankful and prayerful that God was working in the lives of the Philippian church. He models for us how we are to find joy from a joyful man who, despite circumstances, shines bright. He reminds us to find joy through prayer, partnership in the gospel, and through perseverance in Jesus. So as we look at our passage, we'll see these expressions of joy. So our first point is we find joy through prayer. As he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. So prayer is our means by which we communicate with the triune God, worship and adore his attributes, and to ask for his will, guidance, and support in our daily lives. By our doing so, this brings us to a perspective of who God is and reliance on him fully, which in turn brings joy, an attitude, an aspect of who we are by the working of the Holy Spirit. This joy increases as we seek to trust him more and as we are immersed in his word and prayer daily. This is our prayer without ceasing. Paul was thankful in the remembrance of them as he recalls their faith and common bond in Christ. And he thanks God for all in remembrance of you. We see this personal relationship that he says. He says he thanks my God. This my is a personal relationship that he has and that God desires relationship with us as believers and a reliance on him. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to go to him in relationship, and he desires that relationship with you as his people, here and now. We are to be praying and helping our fellow believers as we seek to serve the saints. And we are to keep this in mind as we come together as a church body. We do not always have positive memories or thoughts about the body of believers in a sinful world. Paul is choosing to be thankful in all remembrance. And he had visited with them on more than one occasion. And he had seen and dealt with them in many aspects of the church life and growth. And when he thought of them, his thankfulness ascended to the Lord, choosing to be thankful in all circumstances. He knew what God was doing among them, and he rejoiced when he thought of them, and he prayed for them. They all worshiped the one true God. And we must remember that we are sinners who have been saved by grace to worship and serve our Lord and Master. Do we pray for those who are in ministry or a part of our body? Do we pray for those who are hard to get along with? Or do we allow bitterness to become part of our lives? God reminds us of the grace he has shown us to bring us to himself. And we should be asking God to help us trust increasingly in the heart of prayer. It is hard to hate those for which we are praying as God gives us this heart of grace. And such a thankful heart in intercessory prayer for other believers, demonstrated by Paul, should characterize each one of us. During our own trials, we should never lose sight of praying for others. This selfless praying is good medicine for our own troubled souls, as it takes our gaze from ourselves and refocuses it on others and reliance in our Lord and Savior. Paul could have easily been focused on his own problems and circumstances, but he was thinking of others. And if our thoughts are only on ourselves instead of others, it is easy to become discouraged and lack joy. Are we thankful and prayerful for where we are as a church and where God is leading us? In addition to thankfulness, we learn from his prayer here three characteristics seen here in prayer for our attention. First, his prayer is constant. So he says, always in every prayer of mine. These words express his earnestness in prayer. He is consistently doing this, and it is no burden for him. He is doing it with joy, always and in every prayer. Are we just going through the activity because it is what we think we should do? Or are we asking the Lord about our doing and his will for our lives? It has been said, we do not suffer mightily in this country, and therefore we do not pray as fervently as those who are persecuted. As we are driven to prayer, as he has taught us to pray. Paul writes in Romans 12:12, we are to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. He repeats this message to the church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we see this always in every prayer of mine. He is constant in prayer, seeking his will to be done. And second, we see his prayer is comprehensive. He says he is praying for all of the church. And this is to unify the saints, to pray for one another. How often are we just praying for our own circumstances and our needs? We need to pray for each other, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Asking God to work in each other's lives, and this is our opportunity to bear one another's burdens with joy. Paul's hope is that the Philippian church would follow his example. He remembers how the gospel has affected their lives and the grace that they have experienced. If we choose just to think of ourselves and our own needs and how we have been wronged, bitterness ensues. empathy forms when we think about others and how we can help them with a heart like Christ. And this is that servant heart that we heard about last week that we are to have as servants or slaves of Christ. Prayer changes us to have a heart like Christ. And we should ask ourselves, is there someone we need to be praying for or coming alongside? This is defeating for Satan when we pray for others. The more we pray, the more his will is revealed, and the more we depend on Christ. Spending time with the Master will elevate our thinking and show us his will. We are to boldly approach the throne of grace where Christ is sitting and interceding for us. And third, we see that his prayer is joy-filling. He says, Paul in prison is making his prayer with joy. He leads to joy because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. God produces this joy in us as we are in Christ. And this starts with our relationship in Christ and in prayer. The evidence of grace is a deep gladness in the heart that knows all is well in the Lord, despite our circumstances. Where does God want to grow us in our prayer life? Are you taking time with God to discern his will for your life, to transform your heart and your spirit? The reason we are lacking joy is because we are spending so little time with the source of joy, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Happiness in this world comes when things are going well. This is fleeting when the storms of life come upon us. And true joy is not dependent on our earthly circumstances. Instead, it rests upon our unchanging relationship with Christ Jesus. As John MacArthur states, genuine joy remains because of the eternal well-being established by God's grace in salvation. The scripture makes it clear that the fullest, most lasting, and satisfying joy is derived from a true relationship with God. As we saw last week, this joy is only found in Christ. And this supernatural joy is what floods Paul's heart as he sits in prison, writing to them in prayer. This type of joy is contagious and spreads to others, often drawing them to faith in Christ. And our joy runs deepest when we are on our knees before God in prayer, and our depth of joy measured by our prayers for others. As we grow, may our joy continue to increase as we seek to attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And next, we find joy from prayer. Now we find joy through partnership in the gospel. We see Paul's rejoicing, he says, because of the partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. His thankfulness was not focused on the offering and care set for him that Epaphroditus had brought, but for the advancement of the gospel. As we recounted the history of the church in Philippi last week and how the gospel work to bring all these unlikely people together, we see Paul's unwavering focus on the gospel. Rather than him complain of his situation or ask for help, he sees this as an opportunity for advancement of the kingdom of God. What fills his vision and directs his emotions is his fond remembrance of them and their partnership in the gospel. We are all drawn together as one by the gospel, just as we saw at the start of the church in Philippi, this diverse group brought together for one purpose. And he is rejoicing in the fellowship, this close relationship involving this bond that Christians have in Christ. And as Paul notes in the next verse in Philippians 1:7, it says, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." So this partakers word that he uses in the next word is the same word as partnership or fellowship together, this koinonia, this common bond that we all have together in Christ. And even if we have nothing in common in this world, we all partake in this same grace because we have received God's grace. We can forgive and sympathize with each other's weaknesses. And Paul, though separated by many miles and prison walls, remains in partnership with the church, being fishers of men and spreading the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. They share the same mission and are bonded together as partakers of grace in this special relationship that binds them together. When we serve together, we are bound together as partakers in the body of Christ. Do we serve one another and use our gifts for God's glory and the building up of His church? Am I engaging in the serving of Christ's church, or am I just consuming? We are commanded to pursue mission with others and serve the body of Christ. If we are fighting and complaining, it grieves the Spirit. We are to share in suffering together and bear one another's burdens. And there are times when we may offend or hurt each other, but we need to be in relationship and to be quick to correct and forgive one another, just as Christ has done for us. We are to be on mission and to suffer together for the sake of the gospel, as partners, as he's describing here. And I, being an Air Force veteran, we have this code in the military. You're aware of this code. This is a band of men and women working together on this mission for a common goal. This is what Paul is talking about here in this code, this mission that he sees for the church to glorify God together and to share the gospel. And this partnership includes the giving of ourselves, our spiritual gifts, as well as our resources. And this is a demonstration of the stewardship honoring that the Lord asks of us. We have collectively put our trust in the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we have been brought together by the Holy Spirit to be members of the body of Christ. We are all of the same profession to proclaim Christ to a dying world, no matter the differences in our language, culture, and experience. May we bond together in this cause for the sake of the gospel, as we are called to be partners, not spectators, partakers, not consumers. Partner with your fellow believers to share the gospel. When we come together as a church, we complement each other and we complete one another. Then we will grow up in the unity and love in Christ for His sake and His glory. And finally, we see in this verse our joy through the perseverance in Christ. As he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." We need this reminder of God's goodness and faithfulness in our life When we see this word describing our beginning, one other time in the New Testament, by Paul talking about faith, in Galatians 3:3, he says, having begun by the Spirit. If we think about the early church and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this is the good work that God began in them, and that commenced when they were born again and made alive in Christ. He reassures them that they will be preserved to the end if they continue in Christ. And he is sure or confident because he has full faith and trust in the one who saved him. As we learned this past week in our adult study in Hebrews 6, he says that we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Our salvation is not by our own achievement, and Paul is reminding them, it was not you who began this work, but God who will bring it to completion. In Titus 3:5, he says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This confidence, Paul shows, that when we trust our Lord is faithful, he has saved us, and he will continue to grow us if we persevere. We stand, brothers and sisters, in Christ, covered by his righteousness, forgiven and free. And instead of us getting discouraged and disheartened when we falter, we can be confident, knowing that God is working on us, our sanctification. And he is using all these things to conform us to the image of his Son until we reach maturity. And we are to praise him for his work. Amen. And we know him, and he knows us, and we believe his promises, and our trust is that he will bring it to completion. He will carry us through. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. As his chosen instruments, we are called for his purposes. And later, Paul writes in Philippians 3:14, he notes, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He is focused on the ultimate end, this prize, and he is reminding them that there is going to be suffering. He remembers the start of their church and what God has begun, and he will continue and bring it to completion by his grace. Anything good is not because of us, but because of Christ. And God is not done with us yet. His grace will complete what he has started. He has saved us by grace. He has sanctified us by his grace. And he will sustain us to the end. And we are to strive for this maturity and to continue in his daily intake of his word. There is nothing dependent on our strength, our righteousness, our faithfulness. It is all of him, and it is his work. And he will accomplish it for his purposes and for his glory. He started the work in you, and he will complete it. And salvation is the entirety of a divine work of grace. And we must keep our eyes on Jesus Christ to keep trusting and believing. What can be a greater source of joy? knowing that God's grace and strength is sufficient for us to bring us through any trial, any attack, any obstacle. When people persevere in faith, it gives evidence that God is working. And Proverbs 16:9 tells us, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. All through the Bible, we see that God is working in this way. His plan is perfect, and he will accomplish his purposes by our obedience. God opens hearts to believe, and he makes the crooked straight. We are to rejoice in the gospel and his working. And as he says here, we are to look to the day of Christ when he returns. This will bring us into fellowship with our Lord forever, with a new body and a new heaven and a new earth. As believers, we can look to the day of Christ not as a day of judgment, but of rejoicing when all things will be restored. If you know Jesus as your Savior, and we are to rejoice. If you do not know him, it says now is the day of salvation. We need to see our sin and our need for a Savior, to turn and repent from sin and believe. And we are to come to Jesus as only he can take away your sin and save us for eternity. Jesus said in John 6:37-40, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This last day, brothers and sisters, is the day of reckoning, and we are to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. We are to be partakers of God's grace. Do you have that confident hope? If we belong to him, he will never cast us out, and he will raise us up on the last day. This is the day of Christ that Paul is talking about, when all is made right, and we will enjoy his everlasting grace and peace. Do we look forward to the day of Christ? Or are we living day to day here for ourselves? Paul models what a joy-filled Christian life is to look like. Remember, it comes through prayer, through partnership in the gospel, and through perseverance in Christ all the way until the very end when our life is done or he returns. We know we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where we long to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter my rest. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the joy that we have in you. Help us to remember where you have brought us from and where we are going. We are but a vapor. Help us to make the best use of our time here, that we would continue to spread the gospel, to grow in our prayer life and our dependence on you, and solely place our trust in you alone. Grant us your peace and joy in persevering. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.